God's promises. Amen. Hey, good morning again. It's so great to be here this morning. I know I've already said that, but now I've said it again. So I know that there's a lot of stuff going on in our culture around us, in our world around us. There's always stuff happening all over the place, all the time. But we get to be here together in the midst of all of that. Right now, our kids get to join their fantastic teachers as they get to learn and grow in a way that makes sense to them. And so that's awesome. I also want to welcome those of you that are joining us online as part of our extended spiritual family this morning. Listen, we love that we have technology, but I'm telling you, technology has nothing like the real thing. There's just something unique about being here together, worshiping together. And so I want to encourage you, whether you're in Ogle County or anywhere, to show up on Sunday mornings at your local church and be part of your spiritual family. We'd love to have you here, but you got to go somewhere. You should definitely go somewhere. There's some pretty cool things happening over the course of the next few months, I think. Of course, I always say that, or I almost always say that, but I think that there's some neat things going on, and we are right in the middle of our Sunday morning service. We're right in the middle of this epic story, this epic generations-old battle that's been going on, that's been happening for centuries, and we get to be right in the middle of it. We're reading about it. We're learning about it. But as I was studying this week, I just chuckled a little bit. I laughed a little bit, and I want to share something with you. When I was a kid, and I'm sure when you guys were a kid, most of you had TVs growing up, I think. A few of you I know are pre-TV when you were a kid, but most of you, I think, had TVs. But when I was a kid, we used to wake up on Saturday mornings, you know, and we would run out and we would watch cartoons on Saturday morning, and there was something amazing about Saturday morning cartoons, and I wanted to show you a little clip this morning of one of the Saturday morning cartoons that I enjoyed, and maybe you will enjoy it, but I think it kind of sets the mood for us today. So let's watch this clip.
Meep, meep. Meep, meep. Meep, meep. Meep, meep.
So I wanted to, that was fun. I wanted to show that this morning because it made me laugh, and I hope it made you laugh a little bit. Maybe it made you remember a little bit of your own childhood, waking up on Saturdays and going to watch these things. For those of you that are joining us online, I'm not sure if the clip came through, but just imagine your favorite Roadrunner versus Coyote clip. And the thing is that always happened, it didn't matter how much planning the Roadrunner did, it always blew up in his face, didn't it? I mean, he would order these elaborate contraptions, and he would spend, I don't know how long, putting them together, and then it would blow up in his face, literally. And so I just thought that was a great lesson for us, because it's a little bit of what we're going to see today. We're going to see a little bit of that happening. We're continuing our series on Genesis, and we're looking first at the results of what happened last week. That's what we have to look at. because last week was kind of a, this was a two-parter for chapter 3. And so last week, I wanted to just remind us kind of where we are. So the story we're looking at is Paradise in Peril, and this is part 2 of Paradise in Peril. A brief recap of Genesis chapter 3. We read through verse 13 last week, and last week we saw that there was an enemy, and that this enemy's name is Satan. We saw that Satan's strategy was to disguise himself, was to question God's word, and was ultimately to deny God's word. That was Satan's strategy. But we also saw that Satan was successful in defeating or in deceiving Adam and Eve. That was a horrible thing, but Satan was successful, and ultimately they blamed other people, right? They all, every single one of them, blamed somebody else, and so for their own failure. And doesn't that sound familiar to us? I mean, I know it does to me. I assume I'm not the only one that plays the blame game. There was this quote, I love this quote. It said, if sinners can find some loophole, they'll run through it as fast as they can. And blame is the biggest loophole around. Because if I can shove it off onto somebody else, well, you made me or you had me or whatever, then it's easy to, you know, try to get away from the consequences of my own sin, of my own actions. And that was what we saw last week. And so what we saw, the biggest thing that we saw, the most important thing that we saw, is that the best way to resist temptation and to resist Satan is to stay in God's word. That is the best and the only way to resist temptation, to resist Satan, is to stay in God's word. And so all of that happened. And so then the question is, what happens next? They've done it. They've sinned. They've blamed other people. Now what do we do? Okay, so this morning we're going to look briefly at the penalty of their actions. See, whenever you get caught lying at home, I assume mom and dad have some sort of consequence. When you were a kid and you would get caught lying, you probably had some sort of a consequence for lying, right? And maybe it was a switch, maybe it was a paddle, maybe it was a timeout. Maybe it was them taking something from you that you loved, that you cherished. Whatever it was, there was some sort of a penalty for your misbehavior, for your lying, for your whatever it was, for you breaking the rules. Now, I can remember a rule that I had, and I hated this rule so much. My parents had this rule that if I got in trouble at school, I got in an equal or worse amount of trouble at home. The problem is, I was in Mr. Brandenburger's office. That was my principal's name. I was in his office at least once a week. And so that meant that I was in trouble at least once. It didn't even have to do with any of the stuff I did at home. That was just at school. And my parents, like I said, they had this rule. And you should remember that when I was in elementary school, that's still when schools were allowed to use belts and paddles and all kinds of stuff. And Mr. Brandenburger had a very thick paddle that he really enjoyed using. And so I did not enjoy that as much. And my friends, they happened to know the rule that my mom and dad had. And so even though I would try to, like, not let mom and dad know that I went to Mr. Brandenburger's office again, my friends were snitches. And they would always run to mom and dad and start snitching on me. And so then I would go home and I would have the whole thing all over again, right? And it was, I had so many licks growing up that you would think that I was immune to them. I'm not, but you would think that I was. It was pretty rough. So that was me. That was my, you would have thought too that I would have learned my lesson, right? Like at some point in your life, you would hope that you would say, if I do this, this is always the response. But I didn't learn that lesson growing up. It wasn't until I was very, very much older until I learned that lesson. But anyway, so let's take a look at the penalty that God gave for disobedience to Adam and Eve. So turn with me over to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be finishing out the chapter today, but we're going to start off in verses 14 through 19. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 14. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" So we have this situation. God says to Adam and Eve and to Satan, he says that there is going to be consequences to the actions that they had, right? You see, God's love for sinners, for Adam and Eve, God's love for sinners does not eliminate his hatred for sin, because a holy God must deal with sin. And so God loves that. Look, God created the planet for Adam and Eve, but they disobeyed. They specifically disobeyed. And so God has to deal with that sin. And so a holy God must deal with sin. It's good for the sinner, and it's also for the glory of God when he does that. So let's take these things, though. Let's look at these things, and let's take a look at the penalty first of the serpent in verses 14 and 15. It says, or in verses 14 and 15 that we just read, we see here, first of all, if you remember, that Eve blamed the serpent, right? Eve put it all on the serpent. We saw that last week. And so because of that, the serpent is the first one that God deals with, right? Now, I should say that the serpent, Satan, is a serpent, and he called him to crawl on the ground, if you read that correctly. He called them, he said, "You're going to crawl on the ground. Cursed are you," right? Cursing this serpent to crawl on the ground. This serpent isn't necessarily a serpent the way that we think of. The way it was is not necessarily what we see today, right? We had some serpents. We had some snakes yesterday at Leaf River Days, and some kids were playing around with those, and that was a good time for them. That's not necessarily the same kind of serpent that Adam and Eve would have seen originally. And so God curses the serpent to crawl on the ground instead of being upright as it was. You see, the serpent was used by Satan, and so the serpent had to be addressed, had to be dealt with. And so Satan is giving him... Then to Satan, he gives the ultimate penalty that will be carried out by Jesus. To Satan, he addresses Satan, and he gives to him the ultimate penalty that will be carried out by Jesus. And what's interesting here, this phraseology, this thing that's happening right here, when Jesus, or when God speaks to Satan and talks to Satan and tells Satan that there is an end to his reign, that is called protevangelism. Protevangelism, and that basically just means the first gospel. Here's why that's important. Because all of Scripture, remember I told you that all of Scripture deals with the consequences of Genesis chapter 3. Well, all of Scripture is dealing with this. And so the picture of what is going to happen, this is the first gospel. Jesus will defeat Satan. This is going to happen. There is going to be a battle. There is going to be a time where Jesus will beat Satan. It says that the woman's offspring He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's talking about the first gospel, the very first gospel. So these words to Satan are the first announcement of the coming Savior that we read about throughout Scripture, throughout all of the Old Testament. We read about these pictures of the coming gospel, and sometimes we read the exact words of the coming gospel, right? We know that this is coming. In the Old Testament, these words were a beacon of hope to anyone living in that time period. This was a beacon of hope because they knew that it wasn't always going to be like this, right? To Satan, this was a declaration of war that would be his final destruction. When God says that the offspring of Eve will crush your head, this is a declaration of war of which there will be a final end. But to Eve, it was a promise that she would be forgiven and that God would still use her as a woman, still use her to bring about the Savior of the world. But there's something amazing here. You see, Satan knows what's going to happen, right? Right now, Satan knows the end of the story. He doesn't like it. He keeps trying to fight against it, but he knows it, right? He knows that it's never going to work out for him, but he keeps on trying, just like that silly little roadrunner, right? And Satan will come up with all of these schemes and all of these plans, and he will spend so much time building together something just to have it literally blow up in his face. And that's the hope that Eve has. That's the hope of those in the Old Testament. That's the hope that we have sitting here today, knowing that, Satan is going to come against me, but in the end, I know that it's not going to work because we already know the end of the story. And so it's always going to blow up in his face. We know that because God just said it. He said that the seed of the woman will crush his head. He will not win. And we know that all of the rest of Scripture points to that happening, points to when that's going to happen. And so we know it's going to happen because that is a promise that we have of Scripture. And so if I believe the promises of Scripture, then I believe that Satan will not prevail. That's not the only penalty that happened this morning, though. We also had a penalty of the woman in verse 16. The penalty of the woman. To Eve, God clarified to her that she would not, in fact, die in this moment. Okay, she wasn't going to die immediately. She would be able to live and bring about the offspring that would continue life on this planet. However, the privilege of women being the childbearing sex, and yes, I did say women are uniquely created, uniquely and wonderfully made to give birth to children. To claim a man can give birth is just ridiculous and is taking the creation as the creator, and that's just dumb. Okay, so women are uniquely and wonderfully made by God to give life. But here's the problem. This privilege that God gave to women, as you all know, is not exactly a fun experience anymore. This is a penalty of Eve's disobedience that this has multiplied. The pain here has multiplied. There's another penalty of Eve's disobedience here, though. Eve would also be in submission to her husband. Now, this is actually a little confusing, so let me briefly state here. In verse 16, we see that the woman's desire is contrary to her husband. That means that the woman's natural desire is to be opposite of her husband. Women, men, just don't answer, but just think for a second. How many times, wives, have you said, but I know better than you, or at least thought it in your head, right? And men, how many times have you said, but I know better than you? So we see right here that women, that the the heart is naturally going to be contrary to the husband. Your desire is to potentially rule over your husband, but by design, the way God designed it is that he will rule over you. This is the first picture of biblical submission. Now, let me be 100% clear right now. Women, I'm not talking about you submitting to abuse, okay? I'm not talking about you being in an abusive relationship. Men, I'm not giving you permission to be jerks to your wives. That's not what this is saying. Women, I'm not talking about you having to shove your wisdom down because you're not allowed to speak your wisdom or talk about your wisdom, because women, you are most of the time wiser than we are. If it were not for women, I believe men would be dead by 15 years old. Like, that's just, we would not survive, okay? And so women, I'm not saying for you to shove your wisdom down, but we do see that there is a submission. We see that submission is part of God's plan. And so men, this is not an opportunity for you to lord it over your wife. Actually, the opposite of true. The opposite is true. You see, I don't see the opportunity for men to be jerks here, right? It doesn't say, and Adam, you can treat Eve like trash. That's not what we read. We actually read throughout the New Testament. We read about this idea of being mutually submissive to each other, right? That husbands, you're to love your wife the way that Christ loved the church. How does Christ love the church? He died for her. So men, you have the opportunity to love your wives, and wives, you have the opportunity to be biblically submissive to your husbands. And so we read that more deeply in the New Testament. We can talk about that more later. But right now, we see that this is part of the design that God has put in place as part of the discipline, part of the penalty for their sin, right? And so we've looked at the serpent, we've looked at Eve, and so now we need to look at the penalty for man, the penalty for man. Women are going to have a massive amount of pain in childbirth, right? However, that's not the only pain that we see described in this scenario. That's not the only pain we see going on here. Men will also have a unique pain in his daily labor. Men have this unique pain. Life is not going to be easy for men anymore. Listen, work was part of the original design. Before they sinned, God already commanded them to work the land. We know that work was part of how God created us to be, right? However, I would believe that it used to be a little bit more pleasant, maybe, than it is today. And so part of the penalty of this sin is that the breaking of the ground suddenly became painful. And so we read that by the sweat of your face you will eat. You're not just going to walk outside and pick up a ding-dong anymore. I don't think God made those, but maybe he did. Maybe they're in heaven. I don't know. But you actually have to work, right? You have to break the ground in order to grow things. You have to break the animals in order to tame them. You have to work. By the sweat of your face, you will eat. And the reason for this, God gives the reason for this. The reason for this is that you listened to your wife. Adam listened to his wife. Now, we could stop right there, and I'm pretty sure I would have every wife emailing me or calling me and saying, what are you talking about? But that's not the whole sentence here, right? You listened to your wife instead of listening to me. That's the key right there. You listened to your wife instead of listening to God. You see, men, sometimes as the leader, you may have to make a decision that's not incredibly popular. Sometimes as the spiritual leader, you have to put God in front of your wife's wisdom. And this is what Adam should have done. Remember, Adam was right there with Eve the whole time. Adam could have at any time said, Eve, stop, it's time for us to leave. But Adam chose to listen to his wife instead of listening to God. God created Adam to work the garden, but it wasn't a pleasant task. And it's because he chose to ignore God's command. And why is this? Why is it that now there's going to be thorns and thistles and it's not going to be easy and it's going to be painful? So why is it now going to be this way? Well, it's going to be this way in order to remind Adam that the consequences of his consequences of his sin. And not just for Adam, but for all of us. Listen, how many times have you come home from work, and I don't care what kind of job you have, how many times have you come home from work and just been spent and been exhausted and wished, man, I wish I could quit my job today. Man, it was horrible today. Man, I hated what I did today. How many times have you come home and just wish you didn't have to go back the next day? Work is painful. It's painful because of sin. Listen, in the heavens, when everything is done and we are with God in glory, we're going to have jobs, right? Like, there's going to be things that we are going to do, and we can talk about that in a study of Revelation, but there's going to be things for us to do, but it's going to be joyful, right? Because we're doing it with the Lord. We're not doing it with this sin barrier between us and the Lord. And we're working with the Lord. But now when we ignore God's plan, we see that we're not only hurting ourselves, but we're hurting all of creation. And so Adam not only has a penalty of himself, but the ground has been cursed because of his sin. His sin affected all. Just like our sin affects other people. When we sin, it affects other people. And so we see that Adam the gardener became Adam the toiler, Adam the worker. That's not where it ended, though. Because God reminded Adam of where he came from. God reminded Adam that he was formed of the dirt. So the same ground that Adam is now breaking his back to work and to create food for his family, that same ground is the ground he came from, and it's the ground he's going back to. And that's what Adam is seeing through this. So things don't look exactly good for this original couple here. Like, there's a lot of negativity. There's a lot of bad things going on here with these two, and they're experiencing a lot of pain, and they're going to experience a lot of pain for eternity now. Or not for eternity, for the rest of their physical lives. So here's the question: is there any hope for the future? And then what does it look like for Adam and Eve to have hope? Maybe to have a new kind of hope. This idea of a new hope is really telling for Adam and Eve that there is a new hope. And we're going to see what happens after they're confronted, after they're disciplined, and now, how do they respond? And that's a question that can be telling for us as believers today, too, right? Like, when you sin, there is a reaction that you immediately have when you sin, and then there's a reaction that you have with the Lord when you're caught. What is your response to being caught? What is your response to that conversation? That can be very telling to you when you've been confronted and disciplined. But what happens for these? Let's take a brief look at what happens when this first family this morning is confronted and disciplined, starting in verse 20 through the rest of the chapter. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So right off the bat, we see here that Adam has given a new name to the woman. Adam has given a new name. You see, throughout this all, we knew that Adam was going to name Eve, yet he hadn't actually done that yet. He hadn't actually named her yet. But now Adam has chosen a name, and Adam chose the name Eve, which literally means life giver. That's what it means. And so this is telling us that Adam has some sort of faith in the future. That Adam has some sort of faith in the future. This name tells us that Adam has chosen, listen, this is important, that Adam has chosen to believe God's promises. That Adam chose to believe God's promises. So have you chosen to believe God's promises? You see, faith simply takes God at his word and then acts on it. That's what faith literally is. Faith isn't some mystical, magical thing. It's me saying, I believe what you said, and now I'm going to do the thing that I should do. Because I believe that you're going to catch me. Because I believe that you're going to walk with me. Because I believe that you're going to do the things that you've said you're going to do. Faith simply puts faith simply takes God at his word and then acts upon it. So let me ask you, do you take God at his word? Or are you personally holding back just in case these promises don't apply to you? Listen, I've talked to people and I've had these thoughts myself sometimes, like, okay, God is a good God, but does that mean he's good to me? God can do all these things, but does that mean he's going to do it for me? Like, God can promise the world, God can promise everybody else these amazing things, but that doesn't mean it applies to me. But the reality is that we know in Scripture, if you are a child of his, if you have a relationship with him, then these promises apply to you. We also see a new clothing in verse 21. Remember, Adam and Eve had created clothing out of a fig tree, right? They took fig leaves and they created clothing in order to cover their shame. However, God comes along and he does something new. He gives them something new. He removes their pitiful excuse for covering of their sin. And he covers them with something that he created. He sacrificed. The first bloodshed happens when he gives them these clothes. A covering that was pleasing and acceptable to him. This innocent animal had to die. And this is the beginning of many deaths of many animals to cover many, many sins that is going to happen for a very long time until the day that Jesus came back and took all of the sins upon him. You see, all of these sacrifices until the point of Jesus was just buying time until Jesus got there so that Jesus could pay for all of it. However, all of that guilt is put on Jesus when we admit that we are a sinner. When we believe that Jesus died for your sins and when you confess that Jesus is Lord, that's when your sin gets placed on his shoulders. But there's something else. There's something else that happens because we see here that God built a paradise. And Adam and Eve, they put paradise in peril. But God built a paradise for Adam and Eve, and that paradise is the perfect creation. However, now that Adam and Eve have sinned, they're no longer qualified to live in that paradise, and so God gives them a new home. Verses 20 through 24, you see, God removed Adam and Eve in order to protect them. God removed them in order to protect them. And I'm sure for them, I guarantee they felt like, but God, this is harsh because that's beautiful. Why would you make us live out here in this not beautifulness, right? It was perfect and then it's not perfect. But the problem is if they would have stayed there, they would have been tempted and they likely would have fallen to that temptation to eat of the tree of life, therefore living forever, therefore forever, for eternity, being separated from God. You see, it felt harsh, but God was protecting them by removing them from that situation. Because if they stayed there, there would be no hope for reconciliation between them and God. Because sin required death, and it required their death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If they stayed in the garden, they would have had access to the tree of life and would not experience death at all. However, God's act of grace is that he removed them from that temptation. He removed them from the opportunity for them to sin. He protected them from eternal separation from him. You see, sometimes what we view as negative situations, what we as believers view as something harsh in our lives, many, many times is actually God working for our good. We just don't see it yet. We just don't realize it yet. But listen, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Here's the one caveat that I'm going to say to that. It doesn't say for good as defined by me, right? It's good as defined by God. So God removed, or actually the original language is more like God drove, God evicted them from this garden, from this perfection, and then locked the gate behind them, placing this angelic guard in front of them, or in front of the gate, to guard between us and the garden, to guard between them and the garden. And that is a pretty big deal. But here's the thing. There is this beautiful paradise that God created. God's original creation was perfect. It was good. It was pleasing. But we're separated from this perfection. We're separated from this thing that is better than anything we could possibly imagine. And here's what's amazing. Paradise is not lost forever. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, it says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. Remember, the serpent was cursed and the ground was cursed. No longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Listen, there's coming a time when we get to be in paradise. The same paradise that Adam and Eve lost. The same place. Now, it's going to be better because he's had a whole bunch of years to keep building it and making it fantastic. So it's going to be amazing. But the reality is, paradise is not lost forever. It's only temporarily taken away. Daily life will be a struggle for man and woman outside of this garden. Adam and Eve began, and that day they began a hard life. Everything that they've ever known is going to change. They will have fellowship with God, but they will suffer the consequence of their own sin. Listen, that same statement is true for you and me. We can have fellowship with God, but we will suffer the consequence of our own sin. Meaning you and me are still suffering these consequences, not just of our sin, but of the sin of Adam and Eve. We're still suffering that consequence. Listen, this is just the beginning of this amazing story. And the thing is, Genesis chapter 3 is like the starting gate for everything that's going to happen, for everything that we're going to see. Like, it's going, there's amazing, as we read the Old Testament, and you're able to see that, okay, all of this is because of Genesis chapter 3, but all of this is also pointing to Jesus and to ultimately to paradise. Everything in Scripture points that direction. Listen, there's not a single story in Scripture that does not in some way point to Jesus or back to Genesis 3. It's all in there. It's all part of it. But listen, if you're here this morning and you're curious about what it means to admit that you're a sinner, if you're curious about what it means to have faith in knowing that paradise is yours or can be yours, then reach out and let's have a conversation. Let's talk about it. You can call, text, email. You can send a carrier pigeon. You can do whatever you want to do, but let's get together. Let's talk about what it would look like to bring your life in line with what the Scriptures actually say. If you're here this morning and you've experienced this gift of redemption and you know that this promise of paradise is yours, like you know that that's what you have to look forward to, then in a moment we're going to have communion, and I want you to spend that time thanking God for what he's done, thanking God for his promise to you, and then committing to live as your faith is real, right? Committing to live the way that you know, the way that you believe his promises are true. Thank God for the promises of eternity, but don't stop by just thanking him. Act on it, right? Act on those promises and put your faith. Don't make your faith just a Sunday morning thing. Make your faith a Sunday through Saturday thing. Or Sunday through Sunday. You don't leave Saturday night out, I guess. Make your faith a real thing, not just something you talk about. Do you believe the promises that we read about in Scripture? That's the ultimate question. Do you believe the promises that we read about in Scripture? And if you do, yet you have not committed your life to Christ, then don't wait anymore. And if you do and you have committed your life to Christ, then don't stop believing it and don't stop living it. Let's pray. We're going to have communion in a moment, but let's pray. Father God, we just thank you this morning for who you are, Lord, and for everything. For everything that you give to us. Lord, there's things in our lives that we would feel are negative. There's things in our life that we would feel are harsh. And we don't necessarily understand why you've allowed certain things to happen in our life. But Lord, we believe the promises. We believe your promise when you say that you're making all of these things work together for good. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you because we don't know what to do sometimes when things aren't working out. So we thank you that you have provided us your love and your grace to be able to remind us that you are involved in all areas of our lives, Lord. Lord, for those of us here this morning that would say that we have committed our life to you and we trust you, Lord, I ask that you would encourage us and convict us, if needed, of times that we're not trusting you, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would encourage us to put our trust into action by believing your promises and then acting upon those promises. Lord, we saw that with Adam. And so we ask that you make that real in our lives. And Lord, for those that are here this morning or joining us online this morning that would say that maybe they're struggling to believe your promises. They want to believe your promises, but there's been some hard times. Lord, I ask that you would encourage them to know that you are real and that you are working in their lives in a way to bring them to you, to trust in you, and to be a part of you. Lord, encourage us all to know that paradise is not lost forever, that we do get to enjoy paradise with you. And that we get to enjoy everything with you, Lord, and that it only comes with our trust, Lord. So thank you. Thank you for everything, Lord. Thank you for the things that we see as negative. Thank you for the things that we see as positive, Lord. Thank you for every step of the way as you work in our lives. Lord, take this communion, take our sacrifice, take our worship this morning as a pleasing aroma in your eyes. And we ask that you bless our time together. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to have communion. We get the privilege.